Our hope is a living hope, and one we can be certain of. Pastor Ed Ray explains.
Hope, the expectation, the anticipation of eternity. A living hope because Jesus is alive and he promised us life. When we take our last breath here, when we say our last word, when we see the last thing we're going to see before our eyes close for eternity, instantly we're in his presence, alive. Hope is living and active.
Zion now filled with hands, and in this place God will dwell with man. Sick be healed and the crippled stand, singing hallelujah. My kingdom built with the blood of my son, selfless sacrifice for everyone. Faith, hope, love and harmony. I said let this world know me by your love.
Hope is essential to keep going in life, especially as life becomes more and more difficult. One who knew a thing or two about difficulty, Corey Ten Boom, famously said, "Never be afraid to trust an unknown future to a known God." Well, hello and welcome to Grow in Grace with Pastor Ed Ray. Last time we began our study in 1 Peter, and if you recall, it was the theme of hope. Hope for us in this life and hope in the process of sanctification. That is, God making us righteous. Well, on today's broadcast, we'll continue with the hope of our inheritance, along with joy in trials, faith like pure gold, and salvation forever. But we begin with the availability of this gift of hope from 1 Peter chapter 1. Here's Pastor Ed.
It is a gift, and it's available to anyone, and it's this great expectation of eternal life that Jesus showed us that he was over by raising from the dead so that we could spend eternity with him. First Peter will say, "But in your hearts set apart Christ our Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to anyone who asks you to give a reason for the hope that is within you." The hope, the expectation, the anticipation of eternity. A living hope because Jesus is alive and he promised us life. When we take our last breath here, when we say our last word, when we see the last thing we're going to see before our eyes close for eternity, instantly we're in his presence, alive. Hope is living and active. It's part of our lives. The world is often a hopeless place. Read books, watch the news. Hopelessness. The movies are being made. So what do? With this constant onslaught. We grow up in a world that says there's no ultimate answers. You read philosophers. I've got a book on my shelf that is entitled 17 Famous Philosophers Who Committed Suicide. Why is that epidemic amongst philosophers? The meaning of life. They ask those big important questions, the ontological questions. Why am I here? Well, they can't answer that. The Bible does. Where am I going? Scripture answers that. What am I to do with my life? Scripture has the answer. Have hope, a living hope. It's a gift from God. It's available to anyone who asks. A living hope, the strength of the hope, 1 Corinthians 15:14. And if Christ is not risen from the dead, then our preaching is empty and your faith is also empty. But if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins, but Christ is risen from the dead. And because of that, we have hope, this expectation. Beginning word of this sentence, blessed, is a familiar one in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and 7. It says, blessed be, and then it has a whole list of things. The poor in spirit. Well, how can you be happy? That's what it means. Oh, how happy in that context in Matthew chapter 5. Well, you'll be happy if you realize you're spiritually bankrupt, that's saying. That when I realized I didn't have anything to bring to God, I couldn't rev up enough good works to impress him, but I just came empty-handed to the cross I come. Then he gives us a happy thing, eternity with him. That's the word makarios. There's another Greek word that is different. That's this one. It's the word eulogia. It sounds like our English word to eulogize someone. The eulogy at a funeral, there's a happy thought, at a funeral is to speak well of someone. I mean, when you die, your family tries to find somebody that will lie about you, say really good things, you know, because you want all your friends to think that. Which reminds me of a story. Two brothers grew up in the same town, both hellions, just terrible men, cheated in business. They were business partners. They're rich because they're just ripping people off, widows and things, and foul mouth, just all around bad guys. Well, the younger one died. And the older one went to the local pastor, and he said, "Pastor, I want you to do the funeral." And he said, "Oh, I'd be happy to." He says, "There's just one condition for you to receive this check," as he's writing out this check for $100,000. He says, "The condition is that you have to say in the eulogy that my brother was a saint." And the pastor went, I don't know how I can do that. He says, "Well, I don't know how I can give you this check unless you, it's for the church. Think of all the people you can help," and blah, blah, blah. Finally, the pastor collapsed like a cheap lawn chair, and he took the check. But his conscience was strong, and so he's in front of all the crowd of people in this town. They're all waiting here what the pastor's going to say. And the eulogy is, can he possibly say anything good? And he starts out by saying, "This man was the worst kind of human. He took advantage of people. He ripped them off. He had a foul mouth. He was unfaithful. This is a guy who should not even have been on the planet. But compared to his brother, he was a saint." For $100,000, I could say that at your funeral for you. Just speak well. Speak well of God. That's what this says. Speak well of God. God is good. Difficulties may come. It may be hard, life, but God is noble and loving and full of grace and merciful. His loving kindness continues forever. Speak well of God. Bless his holy name. Control. God the Father and the Lord, the Master, the Ruler, Jesus Christ. He's in charge. He's responsible for your life. Have you surrendered to him? That's the only question for this. God wants to run your life. Jesus Christ, our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant, overflowing mercy, more than you and I can possibly take in. Of course, grace is God giving us something we do not deserve. Mercy is God not giving us what we do deserve. Wonderful gift from God. Mercy isn't about not getting caught. Mercy is about being caught red-handed and somebody else paying the fine, doing the time, taking on the punishment that I deserve, and it's Jesus himself. It's about being sentenced to death and Jesus dying in our place. So, abundant mercy. Something to rejoice about. He has begotten us again. That's born again in the NIV. It harkens back to the Gospel of John, where Nicodemus, the rabbi, the teacher of Israel, definite article, the teacher of Israel, the one responsible in the Sanhedrin, which is their Supreme Court. He comes to Jesus because he sees Jesus doing these miracles that he cannot explain. He's touching lepers when the law says back away. Jesus runs to them and touches them and they're healed. Blind people could suddenly see. What great timing. Now the PA goes up when I say, and people who are deaf. That's what happens when I jet lag, I'm sorry. The filter's broken. A living hope. Born again. Jesus said, "You must be born again, Nicodemus." Nicodemus is this teacher, and he's confused. "I have to get back in my mother's womb." No, you have to be born of water, and you have to be born of spirit. You have to have come into this world through amniotic fluid, and then you have to be born a second time spiritually. And it's something that God does. You can't do it. You surrender, and he gives you this gift of eternal life. Begotten us again, a new start, a do-over, a complete do-over, a new birth. And God doesn't give us just another shot. We're born again. As radical a transformation as the first one was, this first birth, then the second birth, born anew again, is completely as radical. Something to be excited about. Hope, a living hope. There are no hopeless situations. There are only people who have grown hopeless about them. There are no hopeless situations. What are you facing? It's not hopeless. There's only people who have grown hopeless about them. Jesus has risen from the dead, and because of that, there's no problem too big for him. There's no disease that he's not able to heal. There's nothing in life that's so bad that the hope of eternity will hold you back. Verse 4. For an inheritance, to an inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. You are in the will. You have been made a benefactor of God's will and testament. But human wills can be changed and moved around. You know, you offend Uncle Harry and you don't get the cuckoo clock that you always wanted or whatever it is, or his Lamborghini or something more exotic. But this will is incorruptible, meaning that it isn't biased. It is honest. It's reliable. You can count on it. It's trustworthy. It is undefiled. It means literally unblemished. And the translation says clean and pure. Unlike the things of this world, it will not fade away. It means they are ours forever. Fade away, our term comes from the word fad. Fads come and go. You remember, some of you still have bell bottoms saved in the back of your drawer. You know they're coming back again. Tie-dyed shirts, Nehru jackets. I won't ask for a show of hands. We have a lot of things that have faded away. This one will not. It will last forever. This inheritance that you have received, if you surrender your life to God, God gives it to you and he stamps it as done. It is done. Verse 5, who are kept by the power of God, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Notice it does not say are kept by your strength, by your resolve, by your New Year's resolutions, by how often you do things for God. This will is kept for you. You are the inheritor by the power of him. And that's to give us hope. Again, an expectation of coming good. It's him who's done it all. God is on guard over my salvation. He's on guard over your salvation. Something to rejoice about.
We want to thank those of you listening to Grow in Grace with Pastor Ed Ray. We'd love to send you a free book as a thank you for letting us know what station you're listening on. The book is How to Pray, the Best of John Wesley on Prayer. John Wesley was known for many things: his preaching, his writing, books and hymns, his compassion for the poor. But underlying all of his amazing achievements was his devotion to prayer. Drawing on Wesley's writings, this book provides a glimpse into his heart of prayer. Whether he's explaining the Lord's Prayer or simply showing the role of prayer in other areas of life, Wesley offers many helpful insights into this most vital of Christian activities. To receive your free book, please send an email to packinghouseradio@aol.com with the station call letters of your station. We'll send this book to you immediately. Thank you so much for helping us to discern where the program is having its greatest impact. The address again is packinghouseradio@aol.com. Be sure to include your station call letters. We continue now with part two of today's lesson and more on this encouraging theme of hope, even in trials. To explain from verse 6, here's Pastor Ed.
In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. Remember, he's writing to people who are living under a corrupt and oppressive Roman Empire. These Christians are facing trials and troubles and persecutions that probably no one in this room. I take that back. There is a Syrian family here, and you've seen that. You know what it means to live in Aleppo and to be under great persecution. Nero burned Rome and then blamed the Christians, so everything is against them. They're tied into sacks, cloth sacks, and they are thrown to wild animals while they are alive. These Christians in 65 to 69 AD were put in tunica ardens. It's a cast iron chair that was heated up in the fire, and then they were forced into it and strapped into it, and they burned to death. I'm going to be a little graphic for just a minute. Others were rolled in wax, hot wax. Some pitch was added, and then they were tied to a pole and lifted up, stuck in Nero's garden where he drove his chariot around and wanted to do it at night, and they were used as human torches while they were alive. They ran to the Cappadocian Valley. You can still go there and go into the churches that they built underground, seven stories down, to get away from the Romans that pursued them as far as the middle of Turkey in Asia Minor. Horrendous things happened to the men, but they're temporary. That's Peter's point here. You rejoice because you know it's coming, eternal life in eternity with God. James said so. Consider it pure joy, or all joy. Another translation says, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of various kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are you, oh, how happy are you, when people insult you, persecute you, falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me, because you call yourself a believer, because you choose to follow Jesus. Rejoice and be glad. Romans 5:1, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, through belief, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance, character, and character, hope, an expectation of coming good. Helen Keller said, character cannot be developed in ease and quiet. Only through experience of trial and suffering can the soul be strengthened, vision cleared, ambition inspired, and success achieved in God. Not a very popular message today, but true just the same. Gold faith, verse 7, that the genuineness, the real deal, the authentic faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, is tested by fire. And the picture is a jeweler who is perfecting gold and silver. Tested by fire may be found to praise, honor, and glory of the revelation of Jesus Christ. So here is a picture of that genuineness coming out of struggles again. To be found to praise, honor, and glory. That's how Jesus is going to be restored. And it takes people who are willing to surrender to him. C.S. Lewis, the Oxford Don, was asked, why do the righteous suffer? His answer, why not? They're the only ones who can take it. Ouch. Verse 8, whom have you not seen, you love? Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice and with joy inexpressible and full of glory. You love him, and your faith is genuine. You know that by looking at your checkbook, your calendar, your conversations, and you'll know if you're still in love with them, or maybe you've never been, and it's time to let him have control of your life. Struggling with that, where's your heart? John 20:26. After 8 days, his disciples were again inside the room. Thomas was there. Jesus came, and doors being shut, and stood in there with me and said, peace to you. Because when he suddenly popped up in front of them, it was not a peaceful situation. Then he turns to Thomas and he says, reach your finger here. Look at my hands. Reach your hand here. Put it in my side where the spear went in. Do not be unbelieving, but believe. Thomas said, my Lord and my God. He got it. My master and my God. Jesus said, Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen me and yet have believed. That's all of us in this room who are surrendered to him. We've never seen Jesus. We didn't see the miracles done that Thomas did. And he still struggled with belief. Are you having struggles with faith? With believing? That's normal. In fact, I believe that God allows that to happen to us, but puts a certain anxiety in us, an angst, so that we go looking to find out truth. And he's working on you right now. Faith comes by hearing the word of God, hearing the truth of God. And he's drawing some of you right now to come deeper. You believe, but you have some issues. And there's some here that probably are complete atheists. And that's good that you're here. We're glad you're here. I'm trying to figure this out, Pastor. Good. Keep reading. Don't stop. It's not an illogical thing at all. Well, why doesn't God make it more obvious? I don't know. We'll have to ask him that. But he will make it obvious if you'll just surrender and say, God, show me in a way I can't deny it. I say that often because that's where I came to. I came to that point, a working scientist at the time, and I said, God, if you're there, show me. And the truth is, I didn't expect anything to happen. In fact, I was hoping nothing would happen. Because if he showed up, then I was going to have to be responsible to follow him. He answered, and I can't deny it for the rest of eternity. Oh, I could maybe walk away for a while, but whew, is God real? Completely. Is eternity real? Absolutely. Last verse. Receiving the end, verse 9. Receiving the end of your faith, the end of your belief, the result of your believing in him, as Thomas did, my Lord and my God, the salvation, the saving of your souls for eternity. Wow. The reason for joy is salvation for all of eternity. That's our living hope. That's the expectation of coming good, because Jesus died, rose again to prove to each and every person that he is the Lord of life. He rules over death. He rules over the grave. There's no reason to be worried about it. You're going to a better place. You know, I hear people say, you know, kind of jokingly, how are you doing? Well, you know, it's better than the alternative. And if you say that to me, I'll say, no, I'll take the alternative any day. The alternative is heaven for eternity. Not that I don't like earth. I do. Love my family, want to be around, want to watch the grandkids grow up, all those sort of things. But the alternative is much better. There's no suffering, there's no pain, there's no tears, there's no struggles. There's only God walking you through it. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living, alive hope. We have received a living hope from God. It's not revved up inside us. It's something that he gives us. This anticipation, this security of knowing that we're going to heaven. The English poet Alexander Pope wrote this: hope springs eternal in the human breast. Man never is, but always to be blessed. But where does someone turn when hope dries up? I read this week of a terminally ill man who was going in for his weekly treatments to a clinic, and a new doctor, fresh out of medical school with no bedside manner, was on duty and said to him kind of casually, you know that you won't live out this year. And it just crushed this guy, took it all on. And on his way out, he went to see the director of the clinic, and unbeknownst to him, the director, the medical doctor, too, was a believer, a strong believer. And the young man said to the director and wept, he said, that man took away my hope. The director said, I guess he did. Maybe it's time to find a new hope. And he shared the gospel with this young man, and he prayed with him to receive Christ. Later, the man wrote this: is there a hope when hope is taken away? Is there hope when the situation is hopeless? That question leads us to living hope, Christian hope. For the Bible, hope is no longer a passion for the possible. It becomes a passion for the promise. The promise being that God has given you salvation and you will live for eternity with him. And nothing here can prevent that.
Our hope, because it's in the Lord, is sure and certain. Thanks for listening to Grow in Grace. Today's message is from our pastor and teacher, Ed Ray. You can hear it again at thepackinghouse.org. As we continue to get the word out on stations like this all across the nation, we're looking to our listeners to help. Even a small donation can have a large impact by God's grace, and whatever comes in goes straight into the ministry. When you support Grow in Grace with a gift of any amount today, be sure to request our featured resource. It's a book called Know Why You Believe by Paul Little. Do science and scripture conflict? Are miracles possible? Is the Christian experience real? Why does God allow suffering and evil? Those are just a few of the challenging questions that Paul encountered during his 25 years of speaking and teaching in the university. Questions like these need solid answers, and this wonderful book will help you to get there. Billy Graham described the book as scholarly, articulate, and simple. Again, we're making it available for a gift of any amount. Just give us a call, 844-77-GRACE. That's 844-77-GRACE. This program is listener-supported and brought to you by the Packing House Christian Fellowship in Redlands.
Zion Hall now built with hands, and in this place God will dwell with man. Sick be healed and the crippled stand, singing hallelujah. My kingdom built with the blood of my son, selfless sacrifice for everyone. Faith, hope,